The following is a recording of the Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. We are located in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. We are also located on the web at www.tpuuf.org. Please come visit us. Of
spirit of love and compassion, surround us now. Hold us. Hold us as we attend to our hearts, to the hearts of those that we love, and to the heart of this world. We remember now our own losses, the losses of those near to us. And we hold their names in our heart, or we speak them aloud while still remaining muted. We hold in our hearts all those who are suffering, who are ill, who are uncertain, and whose future kind of hangs in a balance of hope and despair in this moment. Let's bring their images into our own mind's eye. Let's bring their faces, known or unknown, into the corridor and sanctuary of our own hearts. And we remember all of those who are extending care and healing and service in ways that not all of us can do. May they feel our care. May they feel our support. May they know our gratitude in this moment. Let's take a moment and think of all of that, all of those who are included in that. Healthcare workers, service workers of many kinds, those who are on the front lines, as we say, at this moment. Spirit of love and compassion, infuse us with the power that can radiate from us, a power of love, a power of healing, a power of compassion, and send it to all who need an extra dose of healing, an extra dose of warmth, an extra measure of love on this day. So may it be. Amen.
Thank you.
So imagine with me a footbridge, planks sewn together with ropes and ropes as handles along each side, a bridge that feels our weight and the weight of others as we walk upon it. And now, if you are afraid of heights, you can just bring that footbridge just 1 inch from the floor, because I don't want to create any unnecessary trauma for you, as I have us to continue to imagine, if you want the full effect, that this bridge is suspended over a river. And you can hear the river below you. You can feel the sturdiness of the rope which you grab as you maneuver yourself across that bridge. There will be a combination of feelings. Perhaps you'll feel the sturdiness of the bridge and the comfort of the rope handles as you enjoy this as an adventure. And perhaps you feel anxiety, wondering whether the bridge will continue to hold you and others as you cross. How much strength is in there, in this structure? How much strength is in you? Now, you can have simultaneously both the sense of adventure and the sense of anxiety. You can sense opportunity and worry. You can grasp both hands upon the rope, and you can take hold of something inside of yourself. In the last several weeks in our congregation, I've been encouraging people to respond when anyone asks, "How are you?" to use the word "and." So it might sound something like this: I'm fine, and I'm growing weary. I'm making good use of my time at home, and I'm wondering how long I can stand this. I'm worried for myself, and I'm concerned about our world. The truth is that we are in transition. We're in transition as individuals, as local and national and global communities. And transitions are complex, with complicated and often non-complementary emotions being side by side. We're tempted often to just simplify things to make it look like we're managing it and we're holding together. But we have to also listen to all the contours of ourself, and whether or not our emotions seem to align with each other doesn't matter, but to allow ourself and in each other's presence to make space for the untidy, the uncomplicated, and complexity of our own experience. So in any transition, there's always a here and a there, a right now and a what's next, from one place on this imaginary bridge to another. We all manage in between times in different ways, different degrees of acceptance or impatience, and we live in a culture that often wants us to propel forward no matter what, to get to the other side of the bridge as fast as you can, so that we can get back to normal, so that we can move on, so that we can get over it or reopen. Yet the work of transition is as much an inner work as it is of getting from a point A to a point B. And when we try to bypass the inner work, we really miss the opportunity of this transition journey. We imagine that it's only about conditions changing and not the conditions within ourselves changing as well. In our theological history, Unitarians have their own version of this mood of getting through and moving on. It was captured in the phrase "onward and upward forever." It was a phrase that arose from a sermon from a Unitarian minister, James Freeman Clark, in 1886, during the post-Civil War time, when people were overwhelmed by all the social impact of industrialization and the modern conveniences that were also being made possible. When people were weary and grieved by loss, when and uncertainty and divisions, and they wanted to move on. The phrase was part of what was nicknamed the Unitarian Covenant. Let me read it to you. You can still find it actually carved in the stone walls of some of our older congregational buildings. The covenant proclaimed faith in, and I quote, "the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the leadership of Jesus, salvation by character, and the continuity of human development in all worlds, or the progress of mankind, quote unquote, onward and upward forever. Now, we know that many contemporary Unitarian Universalists might not choose those particular words, but that's not the point of this. The point is that we have in our faith that intoxicating, optimistic spirit that imagines that each of us as individuals and that human development will always progress onward and upward forever. And of course, at the time of the covenant, and now that there are those who, through no fault of their own, but because of their race, their gender, their class, or the accident of their zip code today, can't claim the same enthusiasm of that progress of humankind, that it includes them or has proceeded at the same rate and at the same equity for everyone. This doesn't mean that we abandon, however, the optimism of our faith. In my view, it means that in addition to looking upward, that we also look around us, look at everyone, look at others not like ourselves, and include in them the circle of our sense of progress and development. Now, I was actually drawn to Unitarian Universalism because of this sense of hopefulness about what each of us and what our world can become. I was glad to be liberated from that mindset of my inherited religious background that saw this world and this life as a tryout for some next external, eternal world. Many of us, raised Christian, were fed that image that following our death, we were going to be in line at a crossroads. This way to everlasting peace and harp music. This way towards flames and barbecues. Unitarian Universalists and their emerging social covenants began to focus not just on individual salvation by character, but also by the necessity to change the social conditions that limited some of that opportunity for others. But now, my friends, this day, we're actually at a different crossroads. This way, hope. This way, despair. I have to say that the word "and" is useful here as well, because we can both feel hope and despair for ourselves, for those we love, for those who continue to be marginalized and forgotten, and for our world. We can't imagine all of us will arrive across that bridge at the same time or at the same pace. And yet now, friends, I feel a sermon coming on. When the world around us seems to be coming apart at the seams and there's no horizon in sight, when our lives are changed and normal doesn't mean what it used to, when the Debbie Downer part of ourself has enough material to create a tragic story and a tragic ending, there's still a part of us that is not ready to write the conclusion. There's still a part of us that continues to hold on to the desires and hopes for us, for others, and for our widening global community. There is still a part of us that tends our personal relationships. And I dare to say there's still a part of us that cares for the sources of our spiritual nurture, or we would not be gathered here today. I will not say, don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain. But I will say that the curtain has been pulled back, and we can say more clearly what must be done. We can look to the leaders and to the places where responsibility for humankind is occurring. We can look to ourselves and to our own ability to respond with informed compassion moving forward. Can I hear an amen in this group? Just raise your hand if you feel a little amen about that. Okay. So, whatever our particular situation now, the tensions between so what and what's next, they've always been a part of each of us through all the days of our lives in varying degrees. Sometimes the gap between the inherent tension between why bother and what truly matters is so wide that we feel lost somewhere in that gap, not sure of the path forward. That's always been the case It's always been the part of how we grow and develop and propel ourselves towards what's next, experiencing the gap between what is and what could be. But today, those tensions, personally and globally, may be more pronounced than anyone of us have ever experienced. The gap between the world that we dreamed of and the world that it is can feel overwhelming, daunting, and unsurmountable. So it's easy to lose hope and to slide toward despair. It's so easy to focus on what's not working and to forget the resources that we do have within us and among us, from our faith traditions, from the wise figures within our life, including our mamas, as we expressed this morning. The wisdom of our mothers or our mother figures goes deep within us. It's among the internal compasses that we turn to guide us through change and uncertainty and transition. This is a time to borrow strength from all the sources of strength that encourage our mind and our heart and to propel us to take a step forward in spite of uncertainties. These are times when our poets and our artists and our religious teachers and our own lived experiences have taught us the potential to be heard and to be heard again within us and among us in a new way. We tend to think that transformation only occurs in beatific moments filled with light and harp music again, and ballet steps across the stage of our life. While that may be the case, we also know that some of the most transformative moments in each of our lives have been those when no angels visited, no beams of light bathed us. So in a recent session of our conscious aging group, we recognize that there are many doorways to transformative experiences, both painful and awe-filled in our lives, through intense suffering or crisis, through realizing that we've swayed from our values and our dreams, through encounters with teachers or with nature. A shift in consciousness can and has happened to us. And the members of this group shared some of their particular stories. Sometimes we realize it at the moment, and sometimes we realize it more retrospectively after the fact that a transformation occurred to us, particularly because of an event that may have been painful or awe-filled. So even in this poignant historic moment that we're in right now, in ways that our hearts and minds cannot fully understand, we are being transformed, not just in our ways of living, but in our understandings of life and perhaps our conscientiousness about our fragile, interconnected, and inequitable world. So today, when we heard some of the ways that the wisdom of our mothers or our mother figures in our life have served us, I think it's important for us to ask the question right now. If I were a parent right now, a mother or a father figure, what would I be telling my children or children now about promise, about hope, about possibility, even in the midst of uncertainty? So I want you to think about that and reflect on that. And maybe during our time of the matters of the heart, you might have something that you'd like to share with us that comes from your own reflections on that question. What would you tell today's children about possibility and hope, even in times of uncertainty? It's definitely not always the case, but in my case, my mother and many of our mothers or mother figures were often the ones who pushed us out the door, who asked us to imagine more than we could, who encouraged us to keep trying and comforted us and consoled us when we couldn't. It's become too easy now to want to close ourselves down, and not just our businesses, to throw in the towel, to be in an extended pause mode, to put so much on hold right now until things change, till things open up, It may be easy to give up hope and to stop dreaming, but there have been some poems that have stayed with me throughout my life. A few poems by Langston Hughes that I'd like to share now about dreaming and dreams. These have often spoke to me in times of despair and uncertainty, and maybe they will speak to you as well. In his poem, Dream Deferred, Hughes writes, "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode?" We can pose ourselves the same questions. What's memorable to me in this poem is that Hughes is asking us the question, what happens to our dreams that are deferred? And it's our own response to that question that matters most. I oftentimes draw upon the statement by the Jewish philosopher Martin Buber, who said, religion is the way of response. And so we have a way to respond to this moment that gives expression to our own reservoir of hope, our own reservoir of truth within ourselves. Some of you might have recalled that that phrase, raisin in the sun, was the title of a play written by Lorraine Hansberry. It was first produced in 1959. There was a day in November when I was 16 years old and I planned to attend a high school production of that play. A good friend of mine was going to perform that evening. Yet on that very day of that play, unexpectedly, after a long illness in which she seemed to be improving, my mother died at age 40. I don't remember much else that happened on that day. It was shattering, it was emotionally, yes, it was consciousness changing, but I do remember that evening when I lay there, caught in shock and uncertainty. I was thinking about that verse from the play, that the play gets its title from, that verse by Langston Hughes, "What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun?" The scripture, we find scripture in many places, and for me, that verse is somewhat scriptural. Now, because of that poem, Hughes also goes to ask questions about dreams deferred that also, I think, Lorraine Hansberry herself recognized from her own life experience. Because her family moved to a white neighborhood, and she was her family was Black, they experienced howling mobs surrounding their house. And then Lorraine Hansberry, if she were part of our wisdom from our mothers this morning, would have added, "I remember my desperate and courageous mother patrolling our house all night with a loaded German Luger pistol, doggedly guarding her four children, while my father fought the respectable part of the battle in the Washington court." So something from her own actual experience gave her a chance to give expression through art and through her play, what happens to a dream deferred, by making that part of her experience more present to others who had no idea of what was happening in the world at the time. Now, on the one hand, Langston Hughes asks the questions in his poem, and another poem he offers this advice. And let this advice just land on your own heart right now. He writes, "Hold fast to dreams, for if dreams die, life is a broken-winged bird that cannot fly. Hold fast to dreams, for when dreams go, life is a barren field, frozen with snow." So we live at the crossroads of hope and despair. And I think holding fast to our dreams, which capture our hopes, is so important for us and to remind each other. David White, another poet, knows despair. He talks about the time when he was so busy and so overwhelmed with work, he went from one meeting to another and he landed at this door of where the next meeting was going to be. And he found himself saying, "Where's David?" He had literally, and maybe figuratively and literally, lost himself in his busyness. White writes that the antidote to despair is not to be found in the brave attempt to cheer ourselves up with happy abstracts, but in paying a profound and courageous attention to the body and the breath, independent of our imprisoning thoughts and stories, even strangely in paying attention to despair itself and the way that we hold it, in which we realize that it was never our own to hold in the first place. He continues, to see and to experience despair fully in our body is to begin to see it as a necessary seasonal visitation. And the first step to letting have its own life, neither holding on to it nor moving on before its time. We take the first steps out of despair by taking on its full weight and coming fully to ground in our own wish not to be here. And we let our bodies and we let our world breathe again. In that place, strangely, despair cannot do anything but change into something else, into some other season, as it was meant to do. So finally, Stephen Colbert was interviewed by Anderson Cooper, and he said, "What's the point of being here and being human if you can't be the most human you can be?" So that's, I think, really the question for each of us as we balance hope and despair, as we balance so what to what to, with what's next. And during these days, there's been a song that's gone through me. It was a popular song during the AIDS epidemic, or some call the pandemic. It was a song written by Lobby Siffer. It's called "There's Something Inside So Strong." And so as we conclude this part of our service, let's ask ourselves, what is that something inside so strong? So I'll read just a verse of it. "There's something inside so strong. The higher you build your barriers, the taller I become. Farther you take my rights away, the faster I will win. You can deny me. You can decide to turn your face away. No matter, because there's something inside so strong. I know that I can make it. So may it be. Amen."